Let's take God's word this morning and turn to Psalm number 3. Psalm number 3. In this passage of God's word, we'll read it together, please. Psalm number 3, and let's hear the reading of God's precious word. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried on to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Amen. And with God's word open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer and pray that the Lord will bless us as we study his word this morning. Our loving God and our gracious eternal heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning once again through the name of our Saviour. And we thank thee, O Lord, that we're found in the house of God. We thank thee, O Lord, we're found holding the word of God. And Lord, surely we are blessed beyond all measure this morning to be able to hold the living word of God in our hands. And I pray, O Lord, you'll cause us to be aware of what a great privilege and blessing this is. And Lord, what a great responsibility it is to know the word of God. And we pray, O Lord, that each one this morning will be obedient to thy word. We pray, O Lord, that thy word will work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls this morning. We pray, Lord, for those who are saved, that it will be a means of encouraging. Lord, it will be a means of building men and women and young people up in their most holy faith. Lord, if necessary, a means of rebuke this morning. And I pray, O Lord, that each one will know that they're in the center of thy word. Lord, as we measure our lives by thy word this morning, we pray, O Lord, you'll bring us into conformity with thee. Pray, Lord, for those who are cold, those who are going through difficult times. We pray, O Lord, that thy word will be a means of drawing them close to the Lord. Pray, Lord, for those who are not saved, that, O Lord, thy word will convict to the very uttermost of the soul. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will discomfort those who sit week by week in their sin. Discomfort those, Lord, who sit careless on their way to a lost eternity in hell, and yet are happy to sit in the house of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that thou will show them the reality of their standing before thee and the perilous nature of their standing today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt come, Lord, and speak to hearts. We ask, Lord, that thy word will be opened, that it will be expounded, Lord, in a manner that glorifies the Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help us to rightly divide the word of truth. We seek not to have the opinions of man, but we seek the mind and will of God. And therefore, Lord, this morning we leave ourselves in thy hands. Have thine own way for the rest of this service, we pray. I ask, Lord, that thou will empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, encourage us this morning that we're in the presence of God, for we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. In the past number of Lord's days, we've been looking at the first two Psalms. And the first two Psalms are a pair of Psalms that contrast two different things. In Psalm number 1, we have the contrast between the blessed godly man and between the unrighteous man. And that's a vertical division where the saved are compared with the unsaved. They're compared with each other in time and also in eternity. And in Psalm number 2, we have another contrast. It's a horizontal contrast this time, where the wicked authorities of the earth are contrasted with a sovereign God. God looks down from heaven, and he sees the plans of man trying to thwart God. And yet we see him, and he's not anxious, and God's not worried about the efforts of the devil's crowd, because he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that his will shall be done, his promises shall be fulfilled, and his people shall be saved. And therefore, in those two psalms, we have encouragements for the people of God. Psalm number 1, we have a great motivation to salvation, that we might enter into the blessings of fellowship with God. And in Psalm number 2, we have the great motivation for service, because the Lord is sovereign. and he will give us the strength to serve him. The next two psalms are also a pair, psalm number 3 and number 4, a pair that would be well read together. One of the old Bible commentators has called psalm 3 the psalm of the morning, and psalm number 4 the psalm of the evening. The psalm of the morning, because he is speaking in verse number 5 of psalm 3, I laid me down to down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Psalm number 4 is the psalm of the evening, because it says in verse number 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, where thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Now, just before we go any further and study psalm number 3, it's important to mention that throughout Scripture, the Lord uses the terminology of the morning and the evening to teach us some things about ourselves. You know, in the daytime, God has given us a daytime that we might work with the tasks he has given us to do. For some people, that will be involved in the home or in school and university and business or employment. In the nighttime, we have the ability to retire to the place of rest and find refreshment for the next day, to have refreshing of body and mind and sleep to ensure that there'll be a fresh store of energy for the next day. Well, certainly that's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to go to bed at nighttime and get the energy for the next day. But the morning and evening are set aside as special times. Special times. And one you work, in the day you work, and the night you rest. But in the morning and evening, you find in Scripture, they are used as times of reflection and times of preparation. You know, in creation, the Lord identified the evening and the morning as the markers in his day when he reflected over what he had created. And in Scripture, we find that the morning is a special time for God's people. Do you remember whenever Lot was in Sodom, it was in the morning time that Lot received wisdom from heaven. Because in Genesis 19:15 it says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And in the morning time, Lot received the wisdom of God. Abraham spent time with the Lord in the morning, because we read that Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. We find that Ruth gleaned in the morning. She said, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. I wonder this morning, have you spent time in the presence of God? I wonder this morning, before you've come to the house of God, have you received the wisdom of God? I wonder this morning, have you gleaned from God's word? Here are biblical examples of things that we ought to do in the morning. Hannah was one who worshipped in the morning. In 1 Samuel 1:19, it says, they rose up early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. What were they found doing first thing in the morning? They were worshipping God. What a way to start the day. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the morning, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And not only that, but you'll find that in Luke 21, verse 38, that all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. They gathered in the morning to hear the voice of God. They gathered in the morning to hear the Lord speak to them. Now, what is interesting to notice is this, that those who are not saved in Scripture are identified as using the morning, not in the glory of God, but rather to prepare their hearts onto further sin and wickedness. The first thoughts on the mind of the unsaved in the morning are sinful thoughts. Even if they're good intentions, they're sinful thoughts. You will find, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem, that in Matthew 27:1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. God's people in the morning were marked out by worshipping God, but the unsaved were marked out on determining the rest of their day, and it was going to be against God in rebellion and in sin. The morning, the time of preparation. You see, the thoughts of the morning time determined the course of their actions in the daytime. And that's true with us. The thoughts of the morning time and the meditation of our heart will determine how we face the day. Are we preparing our minds and our hearts to go into battle of the day, or are we simply getting up and stumbling out into the spiritual warfare without preparing, without putting on the armor of God? Only a fool will go into a battlefield and get out of their accommodation and walk into the war field without preparing, without getting the command from his general, without preparing with the proper armor, without the training that is necessary to be active and useful on the war field. Much more so with a believer. Much more so. The evening is also mentioned in Scripture as a precious time. We find for Noah, in the evening time, he discovered that land and a place to dwell were not far away while he was in the ark. Scripture tells us in Genesis 8:11 that the dove came to him in evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth. And I was just thinking about that, and I thought, you know, is it not in the evening times that we most long for the realities of heaven that are revealed to us in Scripture? Perhaps the believers come through a difficult day, the battle of that day, you've been discouraged, you've been weary, or you've been tired, and you just long for heaven. Maybe you've been blessed, and you've been rejoicing that day, and the Lord has used you mightily through prayer, or through preaching, or through the fellowship with his people, and yet still in the evening time, you lay your head on the pillow, and you think, well, if this is earth, what must heaven be like? And in the evening time, it's good to look back over the day, and then look forward, what must heaven be like? In the evening time also, in the book of Deuteronomy, if someone in the camp of Israel had defiled themselves the previous day, they weren't to come into the camp. But the Bible tells us that when the evening cometh, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. You see, in the evening time, if he had fallen into sin that day, he was to come to the place and was to wash himself with water, signifying ceremonially that he was being cleansed from the sin that he had committed. And surely, is that not what we ought to do in the evening? Look back over the day and see if we stumbled, if we've fallen, if we sinned willfully or without knowledge. And we ought to cleanse ourselves in the washing of the water of the Word and through prayer, that we might put our head upon the pillow at night. How precious to cleanse the mind through the washing of the water of the Word. The psalmist prayed in the evening. In fact, he says in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and God shall hear my voice. And then my final thought about the evening is this, that the Saviour came into the presence of his people in the evening and he spoke to them. Do you remember after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and he rose again, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were in fear, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The Lord spoke to them in the evening. The events of the day troubled them. They were scared, they were fearful, and yet the Lord came and he spoke peace. And you know, there are times that only the Lord can speak peace. Whenever we're in distress or we're troubled, and even in times of bereavement, whenever man can come and put his arm around you and say, well, you know, I'm praying for you. But it's a different matter when the Lord himself speaks peace to you. That's a special peace that only the Lord can give. And thus, the morning and the evening are special times that ought to be in some measure sanctified, set apart for spiritual use for the Christian man and the Christian woman. You look throughout Scripture and you'll find that that is a biblical principle. It is a mark of the believer that they personally know their Savior. The more you know of your Savior, the more you'll be like him. The more time you spend in his presence, the more that you will reflect him. And when we come to Psalm number 3, this is the psalm or the prayer or the song that David offers to the Lord in the morning. And I believe it gives us a great deal of encouragement, because David is like the rest of us. He's no stranger to trouble. He is no stranger to cares or difficulties. In fact, the name David means beloved. Beloved. And not only is the one writing the psalm beloved of the Lord, but I believe this is for the beloved of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are loved, to take it and use it for our edification. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here in Psalm number 1 is the first two verses. And here we have the psalmist's realization. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. And in the first instance, the psalmist makes a realization about the reality of the circumstance that he is in. He speaks to the Lord and he acknowledges that there are enemies who are against him. Now, the word that he uses to describe the effects of the enemy's activities is the word trouble. They trouble me. Now, that is from a word which means narrow. In other words, to be put into a tight space or a tight place. To feel as if your back's against the wall and you've nowhere to run or you've nowhere to turn. It can also be translated afflicted, anguished, distressed, sorrowed, and in the midst of tribulation. And you see, these enemies had a purpose. And their purpose was to bring David into a place where he felt distressed and afflicted and troubled. Now David says here, they are increased that trouble me. There always were enemies against him. But in this instance, they were increased. Now, you read at the top of the psalm that this was whenever he fled from Absalom, his son. And what happened there was not only did his son turn against him, but the land of Israel turned against him. In a space of hours, all of a sudden, the country and the nation were against him. They didn't want David to be king. They didn't want him fulfilling God's will for his life. And he felt isolated and he felt under the attack of the enemy. And if there was any time he was ever going to feel distressed in his life or discouraged, it was going to be right now. It was going to be right now. And it's important this morning that every believer in this church is in no doubt that we have an enemy. In fact, we have enemies. You are in a spiritual battle. You see, once, whenever you were unsaved, you were in the ranks of Satan. He was your captain, and you did what was sinful, as all of Satan's army do. But whenever you were saved, you were no longer in Satan's army, but instead of being against truth and against righteousness and against Christ, when the Lord saved you, you were brought into a new army, the army of the King of Kings, and now you're for truth, and you're for righteousness, and you're for Christ. And in opposition to the extension of the kingdom of God, Satan attacks the church as a whole, the local church individually, and the believer individually. Every day, the enemies that we face are many. The world, its temptations, its allurement, its propaganda. The flesh, its desires, its so-called wisdom, its erratic nature. The devil, Satan's forces war against the soul, and we must be alert to this fact. Not only do we see that there is an enemy, but notice the target of the enemy. What did David say? They are against me, they trouble me, and they say of my soul, they speak to me. He was the target for the enemy. And saved person, believer, Christian in this meeting this morning, if you're saved, you are a target for the enemy. You're a target for the attacks of the enemy. If you think you're immune to spiritual warfare or difficulties or temptations or trials, then you're in a very dangerous position because you'll not be prepared when the time comes. Now, God has a plan for his people. He said, I know the thoughts that I have for you, saith the Lord. But Satan also has a plan for God's people. And his plan is to cause them to be attacked and seek the loss of their joy, their peace, their focus, their discernment, and of course their testimony. How does he do this? Well, let's look at the method of the attack. He says in verse number 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. There is no help for him in God. Now there's two things that are done here by the enemy. The first thing is this, they sought to diminish God. They sought to diminish God. Do you notice that the word David uses throughout the whole of this passage is the word Lord in capital letters? That's the word Jehovah. Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God. But whenever the enemy spoke about God, they didn't call him Jehovah. They used the word Elohim. And while many times in Scripture it is used to speak of the triune God, it also can be translated a deity. Another God. And many Bible commentators believe that that's exactly what they were saying. This God of yours, as if he was one of a number. They were diminishing God in his nature by using that name. And you know, that's one of the things that the enemy and the unsaved seek to do. They seek to diminish God and the things of God and the spiritual things of Scripture in their language. Oh, they won't speak of somebody being saved or born again. They'll say they're good living. Are they gone religious? That's not scriptural. You see, they seek to take away from the fact that this is a supernatural work. God has wrought a work in man's life that has changed him. A saved person is not a good living person. A saved person is not a religious person. A saved person is someone who has had a supernatural miracle worked upon him by the Spirit of God, transformed from a sinner into a saint. They'll not speak of Jehovah or Savior or Lord when they refer to him in the media or when they're talking about it, but they'll take the name of God. That beautiful name of Jesus, and you'll use those words as curse words and swear words. And they'll try and bring down the name of the Lord and the glory of the Lord through the misuse of that language. You see, Satan will seek to diminish God in his name and in his word and his worship. It delights Satan whenever people take the scriptures and they take things out of it. Oh, they'll say, well, it'll be easier for man to understand. You know, we're living in the day when the majority of people have a good education. This is the one time in history when the vast majority of the population, certainly of our country, are educated. And yet Satan will give the lie, they won't understand the scripture as it is. So let's change it. Let's make it easier. And in doing so, they take words out like the word blood and the word atonement and the word repentance. And you're not left with the scriptures at all. You're left with the false gospel. You're left with something, yes, it's easy to read, but it's not God's word. And therefore, he'd seek to diminish God's name, God's word, and God's worship. Again, there are many churches, and while he can't get them to turn from their doctrine, oh, here's what he'll do. He'll bring worldliness into the church. The worship will be worldly. You'll not really notice the major difference between a pop concert and worship on a Sunday morning in church. And that's the reality in some churches. And whenever the world comes in, they don't see a difference. They don't see a distinction. They don't see the holiness or the awe of God among the people of God. And therefore, there's nothing to catch their attention. They're no different from us. That's what they'll say. And we need to be very careful, as Satan would seek to diminish God in his name and in his word and in his worship. But not only that. They said there is no help for him in God. They sought to make the psalmist doubt God's word. To doubt God's word. You see, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's God's word. That's God's declaration to man when he's saved. And yet, they try and tempt the psalmist into thinking, there's no help for me. There's no hope for me. God can't help me. The doubt starts to come in. You know, enemies are always presented in their true light in God's word. They are no match for God. They are no match for God. You know, the very first time the word enemy is mentioned in scripture, it says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands." First time enemies are mentioned in scripture against God's people, God has dealt with them. The last time enemies are mentioned in scripture is in Revelation, and it says, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." The enemies saw the people of God rising victorious into union and glory with Christ. And you know, Satan will use words and thoughts and circumstances to cause us to doubt God's words. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And yet, humanly speaking, we doubt the nearness of God when the way is dark and difficult. We've all been there. Does Jesus care when my heart is sad? Does Jesus care whenever the temptations are there? God's word says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Yet we question, does God really love me whenever I have to go through the operation, when I have to go through the illness, whenever I have to go through the trial? There's a doubt that Satan will bring. Does he really love you? As for God, his way is perfect. Yet we doubt, is God's way perfect? We can't see the end result. We can't see a way through. All we can see is difficulties. And yet God says his way is perfect. You see, Satan will use every tactic and every angle to make people doubt God's word. You see, from Eve in the garden to you and me standing in the church today, doubt is the one thing that Satan will cause us to do to God's word. We have an enemy who is real, and he is prepared, and he is very subtle. And in many ways, if that's all we had to tell you this morning, that would be a distressing message. It would be a discouraging message. But praise the Lord gives us the wisdom to know the reality of the situation, that it might be dealt with. That it might be dealt with, because not only does the psalmist make a realization in verses 1 and 2, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist has a remembering. And he remembers his God. Oh, he sees the enemy. He sees those who are coming to attack him, those who are coming to take his life, those who are coming to discomfort him. Then he says, "But thou, O Lord," and that changes the whole tone. Because instead of focusing on the enemy, he now focuses on God. The Lord God, Jehovah, makes his difference here. You see, David knows he's a potential to sin. David knows he's a potential to be weak. He's a potential to fall down and lie down and be discouraged. But instead he goes straight to God, the one who is greater than all his problems. And he describes the Lord here in three ways: as a shield, as his glory, and as the lifter up of his head. Now, as a shield, that also means a defense or a protector. And as believers, we're protected by the Lord. We're surrounded by the protection of the Lord, by the precious blood. And there are different verses in Scripture that teach us that. As a believer this morning, no matter how great the enemy is against you, you're in the hands of God. John's Gospel says, the Lord Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, and my Father which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Not only that, we're in God's arms. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We're in the rock, Christ Jesus. We're hid in the cleft of the rock. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and be exalted the God, the rock of my salvation. We're in Christ, in the rock that cannot be penetrated. We're safe in the name of the Lord, because Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe." You see, there's this picture given in Scripture time and time again that our salvation means we're in Christ, we're protected by Christ, and we're surrounded by a defense that is Christ alone. His strength and his power. And therefore, that ought to encourage us. Lord, you're my strength. If you weren't there, yes, I'd be defeated. If you weren't there, the fiery darts of the wicked one would pierce me. I'd bleed till I die, but Lord, you're there. Not only that, but he calls the Lord his glory. His glory. His honor. Or the source of his honor. What is it that he can rejoice in? It's his Lord. The Lord is the one he can praise and sing about. And not only that, but as we were saying in the Bible class this morning, I have the honor, firstly, that I'm saved. That's my glory, I'm saved. The second glory I have is the fact that the Lord has promised he will protect me and bring me right through to the completion of my salvation and glory. But not only that, here's another glory, that I'm counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. The Lord thinks so much of me that he gives me the privilege of fighting for him, standing and facing the enemy. Friend, that's an honor. That's an honor. Not everybody can stand and face the enemy. The worldly Christian can't do it. The one who doesn't read his Bible or pray can't do it. The one who's more interested in the things of the world than in the things of God can't stand there. But when someone's gone through with the Lord will give him the privilege of standing against the enemy, standing in victory against the enemy, remembering that should every enemy of hell attack me, I have Christ. I'm on the winning side. One with God is a majority. No matter who may come against me, I will win when I go in Jesus' name. He also calls the Lord the lifter up of his head. Now, when the head's cast down, your eyes can only see downwards. And what happens whenever you look downwards? What do you see? You see the earth. You see the circumstances. You see the things of this world. You see the limited resources that you have. But when you look up, you see infinite resources, eternal resources. You see everlasting hope. You see the author and the finisher of your faith. And you might ask the question, how do I press on in this battle? How do I face this trial? How do I get through today, even just today? I'm feeling the heat of the battle. Well, here's the secret. We look on to Jesus. Lifting up your eyes. Look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And then the psalmist remembers something that brings him great blessing and great assurance. He remembers that he cried to the Lord in the past. Verse number 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I should also just mention that Selah in the Psalms is a pause. And it literally can be interpreted, just reflect on that. Think on that. And three times the psalmist says, think on these things. The first one is, look at the difficulties I'm facing. The second one is here, I'm remembering my God. Think on that. Think on that. And here he pauses to rest in the thought, I'm saved. I'm saved. The Lord Jehovah has heard and answered my plea, and therefore I've nothing to fear because the one who has saved me is the one who has promised to keep me, to guide me with his eye. And here we come then to the psalmist's resolution in verses 5 and 6. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. I have set them that have set themselves against me round about. And here's his resolution, verse number 6. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Now, we have to confess that there are times whenever fear grips the soul. Do you remember the first time fear is mentioned in the Bible? That Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He was afraid of the voice of God. Why? Because he was out of fellowship with God. He had sinned. There was a barrier which had been brought in by sin. And we read much in Scripture of men and women and people being afraid. But when God deals with his own people upon the basis of the atonement, this is his message to the saved. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Joshua was told in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Jeremiah thought he was too young to speak for the Lord. Maybe there's a young person that's meeting and the Lord's telling you, go speak to your friend about being a Christian. Go invite them to the service. And you think, well, I'm too young. I couldn't do it. I just wouldn't know what to say. Here's what the Lord said to Jeremiah, a young man at that time. The Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And see, that's the secret of fearlessness, the fact that the Lord's with us. That's the only thing that can bring comfort. That's the only thing that can bring assurance. And here's his resolution. I'm not living in fear. I'm going to go through with the promises of God. I'm going to trust the promises of God. You see, he remembered that the Lord had kept him just through that night. That's quite interesting. He says in verse number 5, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And that word sustain means he established me. He bore me up. He took care of my physical needs. Is it interesting? He thought about his salvation. He thought about the previous few hours that he had spent, and the Lord's hand was upon him. And perhaps it might be if God's people thought over the last 24 hours and the blessings of God, friend, there wouldn't be any fear if you'd realize the goodness of God and you'd realize just what God can do for you. Not only will he, did the psalmist acknowledge the temporal blessings of God, he acknowledged the spiritual blessings of God. I wonder, have you acknowledged both today? Have you thanked God for your salvation? Have you thanked him you were able to get out of bed this morning yourself? Clothe yourself. You have a measure of health and strength, friend. These are blessings from God. And here then we come to the psalmist's reassurance. He says, arise, O Lord, save me. Verse 7. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now, I believe there are four things that bring him reassurance, and very briefly, I'll leave them with you as we draw to a close. Firstly, I believe the name of the Lord brought him reassurance. You know, in 8 verses, 6 times, he uses the name of Jehovah. Constantly repeated the name of the Lord. His thoughts were upon God. And when your thoughts are upon God, then there's a safety there. There is an assurance there. There's a confidence there. Our thoughts often wander here, there, and yonder. And if the devil gets in and takes those thoughts and manipulates them, well, then there is fear. But when God's people meditate on their God during the day, they will be strengthened in their faith and in their walk. Not only that, he was reassured by the victory of the Lord. Note how he spoke about the defeat of his enemies. He said, Lord, thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. It's past tense. Now, the enemies were still there, but in David's mind, the work was as good as done because the Lord said he would defeat the enemies. And therefore, he could say with assurance, Lord, it's done. I believe so much the Lord's word is true and it will be fulfilled. It's done. He was assured that God will fight for his people and will win. Not only that, I believe he was encouraged by the work of the Lord. Notice what verse 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That's the Lord's work, salvation. Now, the word verse in verse 7 that says, arise, O Lord, save me, that word save It means to defend, to deliver, to help, to preserve, to rescue, to give victory to. That's what he's asking the Lord to do for him. And then he says salvation belongs unto the Lord. That word salvation there means deliverance. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. I'm not to deliver myself from the enemy, but God will deliver me from the enemy. It's his work alone. And we might be tempted to think, I fight against Satan. I have the victory today. I'll win. And if you do that, you'll fail. But if you ask the Lord to fight for you, then he will be victorious every time. You know, whenever Jehoshaphat the king was standing before the great army, the Lord said unto him, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And then we read, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping. You see, the thing was here, they weren't asked to do their own thing. They were asked to be obedient to the revealed will of God. What was the revealed will of God? It was to go out against them and to stand still. They were to be in the center of God's will. And when they were there, then the Lord would fight for them. Do you remember the Israelites at the Red Sea? Mountains on either side, the Egyptians behind, the sea in front. Seemed ridiculous. Why has God brought us here? God didn't ask them to cross the sea themselves. He didn't ask them to defeat the Egyptians themselves. He asked them to go to that place. And while they were in the center of God's will, here was the message, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses said, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. And so often I believe what God's people need to do is to make sure they're in the center of the will of God, and then they can ask God to fight for them. A lot of the problems and discouragement that God's people face are caused because they're not in the place God's called them to, because they're being disobedient to God's will. But when you're in the center of God's will, Judah had to walk toward the enemy. Israel had to stand before the sea. But while they were in the place God called them to be, then they were told, stand still and I'll fight. And when God fights, the battle's won. The battle's always won when we give it to the Lord. Facing temptation, stand still. Give it to God. Facing trials, stand still. Give them to the Lord. And the very final thought is this. They were encouraged by the blessing of God. He says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The battle is the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. He remembered that no matter where he was, no matter how dark the trial, no matter how great the battle, God's blessing is always on his people. What is the blessing of God? The blessing of God is the presence of God. And that's what he's praying for in his morning prayer. He's just risen out of bed, and here's what he prays. Lord, you will fight my battles, and I pray you'll bless me today with thy presence. Oh, how foolish it would be for us to go out tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord, to get up without asking the Lord to fight our battles or to give us his presence. I trust and pray that morning by morning, as God's people, as we get out of bed, we'll realize we have an enemy. We'll remember the goodness of God. And we'll rest assured in the promises of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning that while many times we are all too aware of the enemy around about us, we thank thee, Lord, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We thank you, O Lord, we're on the victory side. We thank thee and praise thee. The Lord, whenever thou dost fight in our stand, Lord, thou wilt always win. And Lord, forgive us for the times we've sought to fight the battle in the strength of man alone. Hymn writer said, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt cause us to ever rely on the strength of God. Lord, I pray that this week we will know what it is to be in the center of thy will, to stand still and see God fight the battle, and to know the blessing, the presence of God among his people. Oh, Lord, forgive us for those days we've rushed into the day without preparing our hearts. Forgive us, O Lord, for our foolishness and our haughtiness and for forgetting about thee. But, O Lord, I pray that in the morning when we rise, our first cry will be, give me Jesus. O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us to go on and go through with thee. Bless the people of God on this hill. Make them those who will use their mornings and evenings to the glory of God. And Lord, cause us to be known in this community as those who walk with their Lord. Bless us, part us with thy fear and in thy favour, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious and holy name.